Today's second reading is from James 2, verse 1 to 13. My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favouritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Good morning again. Christianity, Christian churches aspire to be generous and just communities, don't they? I mean, that's what we aspire towards. That's the history of the Christian tradition and what it's given to society. And values in which, like what we just read in the book of James, resonate with us, because Christianity has been the foundation upon which Western society has built itself. Just look around our city. We have hospitals with Medicare. We have charities. We have social security and welfare systems. This resonates with Australian, even modern Australian values. But in the ancient world into which those words in the letter of James were written, the idea that we ought to love each other and have pity and compassion on one another were counter-cultural. In the pagan world, Rodney Stark, who's a leading sociologist and historian, in the pagan world, he writes, and especially among the philosophers of Greco-Roman thought, mercy was regarded as a character defect and pity as a pathological emotion. Why? Because mercy involves providing unearned help or relief, and therefore it's contrary to justice. Do you see, you follow the train of thought? It's contrary to justice because it's not earned. Professor Judge, who's a leading historian at Macquarie University, says that classical Greek philosophy taught that mercy indeed is not governed by reason at all, and humans must learn to curb the impulse. The cry of the undeserving for mercy must go unanswered, he writes of that era. Pity was a defect of character, unworthy of the wise and excusable only in those who have not yet grown up. Now, that's not just a philosophy out there that was taught at the university. That was the lived experience in communities, and particularly urban environments of the ancient Greco-Roman cities into which letters like James were written. And these cities are what Stark calls urban misery. Why? Because think about the disease without antibiotics. Think about the unemployment without a welfare system. Think about the crime Think about the hunger. Think about the density of the ancient cities were actually quite dense cities. They were small areas in which walls were often built around, and you packed thousands and thousands and tens of thousands of people into. And so Stark calls it an urban misery. And yet the early Christian churches flourished in urban environments and became what Stark calls islands of mercy and security. Into this society in which generosity was seen as contrary to justice, we read the Christian tradition this morning in the book of James, just read for us, that we ought to show no favoritism to the rich. It's interesting, that little social experiment that we showed before the readings about how we respond to people who are clothed differently, who we perceive differently. We're not to discriminate against the poor, James says. Love your neighbour. Be merciful. And so when Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another," it really was a new command. It really was a new and radical voice in the culture of the day. A voice of inclusiveness and equality and honouring others and generosity. And in James it's called, did you notice, the royal law of love. It's a royal law. What was James doing? He was reframing. What does Christianity do? It reimagines what justice is. No longer is it something that is earned or deserved, but just living is generous. Now, I love early Christian history, and particularly the interaction of what Christianity did in the Roman society. And John Dixon, in his book Promoting the Gospel, it's been published under a different name now, recounts the effect of the Christian generosity upon the Roman society around it. And he records in his book a letter written by the emperor Julian in about the mid-4th century. Christianity was largely legal by this time, but its growth concerned those who were in authority. And just have a listen to why it grew and why it was a threat to those in authority. Emperor Julian, Dixon writes, wrote to his pagan priests insisting that pagan temples throughout the empire should introduce a welfare system like those found in the Christian churches. Prison visitation, hospitals, hostels, orphanages, poverty relief programs. And he writes in AD 362, a year before Julian's death, he writes to a high priest of Galatia. Now, a high priest is a pagan priest, not a Christian priest, right? And he writes to this pagan priest of Galatia a letter, and he writes this: "Why do we not observe that it is there, that is the Christians' benevolence to strangers, their care for the graves of the dead, and the pretended holiness," he didn't like them, all right, "pretended holiness of their lives that have done most to increase atheism." Now, why does he think the Christians are atheists? They didn't believe in the gods, the Greco-Roman pantheon. They were atheists. You know, Christians were accused in the early centuries of being cannibals as well, because we ate the body of Christ. Right? They were accused of incest because they married their brothers and sisters in the Lord, you see? And here they're accused of atheism because they believed in one God and not the Roman pantheon. And so he says, you know, they're caring for the graves of the dead. And this has increased atheism, as in Christianity. "I believe," he writes, "that we ought really and truly to practice every one of these virtues. And it's not enough for you alone to practice them, but so must all the pagan priests in Galatia, without exception. Either shame or persuade them into righteousness, or else remove them from their office. In every city, establish frequent hostels in order that strangers may profit by our benevolence. I do not mean for our own people only, but for others who may be in need of money. I have but now made a plan by which you may be well provided for I have given direction that 175 tons of corn be assigned every year for the whole of Galatia. I order that 1/5 of this be used for the poor who serve the priests, and the remainder be distributed by us to strangers and beggars. For it is disgraceful that when no Jew ever has to beg, and the impious Galileans," who are the impious Galileans? The Christians. support not only their own poor, but ours as well. All men see that our people lack aid from us. Now, what is he writing? He's writing that Christians have embodied generosity and compassion and the royal law of love, so much so that they have captured the heart of the population of the Roman Emperor, and we, Julian says, have to get it back. Now, Dixon goes on and he says, needless to say, Julian's program failed. Without a doctrine of grace in Greco-Roman religion, it was very difficult to convince people to love the unlovely. Now, that's an interesting thought. Because if in their minds justice was not to have compassion, if they had to curb that instinct because it was not just to love people, why is it that the Christians found it so easy to love? I want to suggest three reasons, and they'll come up on the screen, as to why the Christians had the resources to practice compassion and generosity and love. The first is the image of God. Now, there is a deep tradition in both Judaism and Christianity that everybody is sacred. Everyone is made in the image of God. In James chapter 3, which we'll read in the weeks to come, James writes, "With the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in God's likeness." Now, likeness is a parallel term. Hebrew uses parallelism. I don't know my Greek very well today, Peter, but I'll go with Hebrew. We'll go for as a Hebrew scholar today. I'll pick whatever scholarship suits me. We are all created in the image of God. In his likeness we are created. It's a parallel term. Every human being is sacred in Christian tradition. C.S. Lewis says that there are no ordinary people. He says you have never met a mere mortal. Isn't that lovely? So when a person died, the Christians gave them a burial. When an infant was exposed, as was just common everyday practice in the urban misery of cities in the ancient Greco-Roman world, when infants were exposed, the Christians came round and established orphanages. Why? Because every human being is created in the image and the likeness of God. That's number one. Number two, the resources for being generous in our justice is that God is the sovereign ruler over everything. Not only is life sacred, but God's sovereignty means that all life belongs to him. It's interesting how our passage began this morning. I popped it up on the screen at the end of that little social experiment. "My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism." Now, it's interesting that he places the idea of favoritism in the context of the glorious. It's a very strange turn of phrase, actually, in James. The glorious Lord Jesus Christ is describing his absolute majesty, his exaltation. It's showing that favoritism or preferring one person or discriminating just doesn't make sense when it's put in the context of one Lord who is so exalted over all. I am the tallest in my immediate family of four. Okay, most of my relatives are in England. Even they're short, actually, as I come to think of it. And so it makes sense to compare myself, because I'm vertically challenged, it makes sense to compare myself when I'm just with my immediate family. I'm talking about my parents and my brother. When I'm with Nat and the four children, it no longer makes sense to compare how tall I am. Have you seen my eldest son? Okay, it doesn't make sense to compare yourself when you're in the presence of the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Your comparisons no longer have meaning. They don't make sense. This is why James begins in this way. We love comparing ourselves to each other and measuring our worth in relation to another. Usually what we do is we detect flaws and faults in others so that we can perceive ourselves in a more favourable light. And on the rare occasion that we find someone smarter than us, better looking and more able, it's probably happened once or twice in your life, you know, it's not very common. On that rare occasion, we Australians have something called the tall poppy syndrome. And so we cut them down and make sure that we're still better than them. You see, this is how it works. And yet Christian faith says don't draw your value by comparison to others. You need an outside verdict, Christian faith says. You need an objective perspective of yourself. You need to come to terms with the God who has judged you, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Which leads to my third point. Why do the Christians have the resources? The image of God, the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, his sovereignty over all, and God's redemptive grace. The passage ends by saying, mercy triumphs over judgment. I think this actually means that rather than compare yourself, be merciful to others. And why are we merciful to others? Because of God's redemptive grace. Be merciful to others because the Lord has been merciful to you. He hasn't exacted justice upon you according to what you deserve. But grace is a free gift. We transact human relationships so often on what we think people deserve or what we think people are owed. And yet mercy is based on who people are, their value. And the Lord Jesus has given us mercy despite what we deserve. And we are therefore to be people of mercy. All this reimagined what just living was. In the ancient world, justice was to withhold compassion and mercy and pity. And yet in the Bible, justice, or to be a just person, refers to those who are right with God and who are therefore committed to putting right all their relationships in life. I'm quoting there from Alex Motyer, who's an Old Testament scholar. He says, to be a just person or to be a righteous person, they're the same term from the same Greek root, righteousness and justice in the New Testament. Just proving my scholarship there, Peter. To be just is to live right with God and therefore be a person that's committed to putting every relationship right in your life. What does this mean for us? We are to be a people whose values are generosity, of other person-centeredness. About 18 months ago, we put together some values of who we are as a church family. One might appear on the screen in a moment. A document that looked like that. We don't talk about it every day just because, there's only so much you can talk about. But let me just narrow down to those four core values. We'll see if the next slide gets us to there. We kind of got our acronym of SWAC, S-W-A-C. But have a look at those last two. All people and community. And what does that say? We welcome all people, meeting them where they are at and giving voice to their stories. We strive to be a place where everyone can safely belong and contribute. Now, why is that? Because of the image of God. Because Jesus Christ is the sovereign ruler over all. Because of God's free redemptive grace for us. We want to welcome. There is an urban misery that is taking place in our modern day communities. There is fractured and broken relationships. There are people who don't even know how to belong. There are people suffering all sorts of addictions. And we want to be, as Stark said, an island of mercy and security. Which means we listen before we speak when people come. We meet them where they're at, giving voice to their stories. We offer a place of belonging. Now, those are the people that come to us. And I'm not just talking about Sunday here. I'm talking about Chain Gang. I'm talking about youth group. I'm talking about the Perlers Knitting Group. I'm talking about our social coffee clubs. I'm talking about the community here. We welcome them to belong and to be a part of us. But what about others who don't come to us? Well, look at C, community. We serve our community with compassion and generosity. Locally and globally, we seek to creatively reach new people with the love of Jesus. When there is a drought on, we seek to pray and to give to drought-stricken families. When there's refugee camps in North Uganda, I know a peace treaty has just been signed in the Sudan again. but there are people who are in refugee camps, in the Adjumani refugee camp, and many others. We want to be people of generosity and compassion. We want to go to them as well as let them come to us. Creatively reaching new people, changing our forms and our styles and our approaches, doing whatever we can to connect with people. In Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis said this, "The worldly man, and I'll finish on this, treats certain people kindly because he likes them. The Christian, trying to treat everyone kindly, finds himself liking more and more people as he goes, including people he could not even have imagined himself liking at the beginning." Do you see the difference? Human nature discriminates. Who do I like? Who don't I like? Who is worthy of my like? Who is not worthy of my like? Who's dressed right? Whose story do I want to hear? Who do I want to take up my time today? Worldly people treat certain people kindly because we like them. But Christianity gives us the resources to do something different, to treat everyone kindly. And when we do that, we find that we like more and more people as we go, including people we would never have imagined at the beginning of our journey. There is an urban misery taking place in our modern day community. There are people with deep longings who are in physical and spiritual poverty. And gospel people know their own spiritual poverty, know the grace of God for them, and we find ourselves therefore liking more and more people who are experiencing the type of poverty which we experience, because we all need God's grace.